Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, inviting you to stick around for just a few minutes. We'd like to give you some information. No manipulation, no conning you, not trying to hustle money, not trying to get you to join anything, just offering solid, sound information that would help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, if you're interested. And if you're interested, you can orient and adjust to the plan. You have your own free will, your own volition. You can choose for or against the plan of God at any time in your life. But my job is to give you that information so it'll help you decide what you want to do, because God gave you two ends. That's right, two ends, one to sit with, one to think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those that you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. So the purpose of the Flotline, F-L-O-T, is to teach you God's wonderful problem-solving devices, 10 unique problem-solving devices that act as a main line of resistance and that keeps the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. So we remind you of biblical truths. We introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. And as I said, no manipulation, no solicitation, just education, okay? Wherever you may be listening today across this great country of ours, thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. It's always interesting every Sunday morning as we broadcast this show to see the opposition that we run into insofar as stations that sometimes fail to play the show, execute the agreement that we have. So we have people listening, people that let us know if the show doesn't play in their area. And if it doesn't play in your area, then let us know. Please, always let us know. We want to continue our study today that we started last week. It was called A Soul in Chaos. What happened is we went through a verse in Ephesians, and we talked about building the scar tissue in the soul and what happens when you build scar tissue in the soul. And I'm going to go through that verse again and then continue on. This is Ephesians 4:17 through 21. Scar tissue in the soul. You may be asking yourself, what is scar tissue in the soul? Well, listen as I read and I'll explain it. Paul said, "This I say therefore, or I solemnly testify in the Lord." That's the source of the information. In the Lord. "That you do not live your lives like Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind." That's the vacuum of their thinking, that there's nothing there. The vanity is a vacuum. The Greek word metiotes, it's the word vanity. And it means an emptiness or a vacuum. "They have their understanding darkened," blacked out, skotizo, the Greek word skotizo, blacked out, which means they can't see or understand what they're doing. And it goes on to say they're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, that's a lack of knowledge, ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness of their heart is the scar tissue. The word blindness is not the word blind, it's the Greek word porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, and it's a hardness. A hardness of the heart. It's a callousness of the heart. It's the scar tissue over the heart. And when you put things into your life that don't belong there, they scar you up. And what happens? Who being past feelings, verse 19. When you get to the point where there's no guilt, no shame, no embarrassment, once the scar tissue has become so embedded in your life, you will self-destruct. And then the Bible goes on to say they give themselves into lasciviousness. That's a lifestyle of lasciviousness, to work all sorts of uncleanness with greed. Can't get enough of it, in other words. But he goes on to say, you did not learn this from Christ. This is not the lifestyle that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about. So last week we studied how scar tissue is accumulated on the soul of the believer. And the passage that I just gave you, it's living like the unbelievers live, which is simply rejecting the knowledge found in the Word of God. Without knowledge, there is no wisdom. And without wisdom, there is no discernment and no insight. If there's one thing that Satan would seek to do more than anything else, it's to keep you from having any knowledge of the Word of God. Therefore, you don't know your choices. If you don't know your choices, then there's only one road to go down. But if you know your choices, then you can choose right or left. So if knowledge is accepted, it can become wisdom in the soul of a believer, a Christian, and then that knowledge translates into insight and discernment. Wisdom does that. But there's a handicapped life. I know you don't have a handicapped life. Maybe you do. Maybe you aren't handicapped in a way that you have a handicapped sticker on your car. But what I'm talking about is the lifestyle that's lived from within the cosmic system. The cosmic system, or the evil perpetuated by Satan. The cosmic system is an illusion. It's a mirage. Since Satan cannot provide the peace and the happiness which the believer acquires from the mind of Christ. So at best, a handicapped believer, or even a non-believer, can only hope to secure some sort of temporal happiness from the details of life. The cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control people. It's his policy for the rulership of the world. And it deals in two areas. He exploits believers through their own arrogance, and then the propaganda and the indoctrination to promote antagonism towards anything related to God. So the cosmic system emphasizes arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self, as well as antagonism and intolerance towards the plan, the purpose, and the will of God, and towards all Christians who want to execute it. I noticed recently that an NFL football player encouraged people to take a Bible to school and I think it was some sort of read your Bible day, and he got into all sorts of criticism because he said, take a Bible, read your Bible. The world can't stand it. The world can't stand the Word of God. The cosmic system is completely opposed to the Word of God. The cosmic system is evil, fueled by the demonology of Satan, and it's always necessary for Satan to rule. He's got to produce this cosmic system. He's got to get people to act in regards to arrogance in their own life and divorce them from the reality of God's plan. And that starts through antagonism towards the Word of God. If he can get you to do that, then he's got you. And there is more antagonism towards the Word of God today in America than you care to appreciate. I mean, it's horrible. If you stand up in the public arena for the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you are a public figure and you quote the Bible or you believe the Bible, you are instantly maligned and criticized as a weirdo. So, it's terrible. Temporal happiness in the cosmic system is all that it offers. It can't offer the peace and the happiness that God offers. The Bible says in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So God has designed a lifestyle of happiness for you, not a lifestyle of misery from a series of bad decisions that eventually leave you feeling hopeless and empty and lonely until eventually so many people actually take their own lives because they see no way out. So at best, a handicapped believer or even a non-believer, at best they can only hope to secure some sort of temporal happiness from the details of life. Now, God set up a system called the Divine Institutions, and within the Divine Institutions, one of the things that God ordains is marriage. It's a divine institution, and it's designed for the bearing and raising of children. And marriage is God-inspired, yes. But without problem-solving devices, marriage at best becomes a battleground for control of finances, or a struggle between two individuals who have a fondness and affection for one another, but they don't have the capacity to love each other when things get crossways. They don't have virtue love. They don't understand impersonal love. And so the Bible clearly says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's kind of hard for a non-believer to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is a mandate from the Word of God. This is virtue love. This is you loving your wife with impersonal love when the time comes, or her loving you with an impersonal love. So without the knowledge of impersonal love, which is a problem-solving device, it's one of our problem-solving devices, number 7, without the knowledge of that, then many marriages find themselves locked in daily conflict. Personal love for God, problem-solving device number 6, is your motivational virtue to obey Him. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 5, if you love me, you will obey me. That's personal love for God. But impersonal love is a different type of love. It's a love based on your character, not theirs. So you can love the unlovable person just like God loved you when you were unlovable. Remember where it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Remember that? You were unlovable at that time. You were not a believer. And He still loved you and still sent His Son to die for you and provide your substitute so that you can have salvation. Therefore, the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So God's personal love is, God's impersonal love, is demonstrated on the cross. And your personal love for God is demonstrated by being obedient. But if you don't understand impersonal love as a problem-solving device, then a marriage finds itself locked in a daily conflict. The conflict of wills. And let's face it, come on, men are self-centered. And by most standards, they do what they want to do when they want to do it. But women, on the other hand, normally are responders. And when there's nothing to respond to, then trouble and conflict is always brewing, for sure. Now, since God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden by creating Eve and bringing her to Adam, then that is something that Satan will naturally attack. He will attack the institution of marriage in order to thwart God's divine design. Satan does not endorse marriage. He endorses no marriage. He endorses, he endorses marriages that are not recognized in the Bible, such as men to men and women to women. And the Bible recognizes one man, one woman in a marriage. That's the way God created it. So, this is one area that Satan seeks to destroy. Marriage, and he seeks to destroy it by infidelity and mistrust till eventually the couple gets a divorce and can't live together. And some people, by the time they're 30, have already been married and divorced a couple of times. Well, scar tissue, building scar tissue in your soul, that destroys your ability to feel any remorse or to feel any shame or any guilt, since the violator of that is past feelings. So if you have scar tissue, as the Bible says, your past feelings. I'll read it to you one more time. Because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work it with greed. So, I tell you what, it's a tough situation. So, since God instituted marriage, that's His divine design. Satan seeks to destroy marriage. And scar tissue destroys the one area that destroys your ability to feel remorse or shame. Past feelings, having a hard heart, or having no guilt or no shame. Once a person gets here, and this is the soul in chaos, once shame is gone, once guilt is gone, once the ability to recognize the failure of arrogance is gone, then the person that has that will destroy their lives eventually and maybe even destroy the lives of others who love them and care about them. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is it possible that you could lie on your tax form and not feel guilty about it? Do you claim that you have a right to not disclose what you earn since the government is stealing from you? Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever done that? See, Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, this is where people say, preacher, you've quit teaching and you've gone to meddling. I'm not meddling. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Can you cheat on your taxes and not feel guilty about it? If so, you are arrogantly, subjectively rationalizing why it's okay to do that. And that's the first stage of arrogance, self-justification. A person in arrogance will always justify why it's okay to do whatever they want to. And then from self-justification, you move into self-deception, and from self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. So you cheat on your taxes and get caught, you're going to be in trouble. And you say, well, I hadn't got caught yet. Well, listen, God knows. He knows exactly what you're doing. You might not have been caught by the government, but God knows every time you make a negative decision. And do you know that's a sin? Christians sin when they cheat on their taxes. So in Matthew 22:21, I'm just using this as an example now. I'm not getting on taxes, but in Matthew 22:21, our Lord echoed these thoughts when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. So if a believer or a non-believer can lie, steal, deceive, cheat, or feel no guilt or no shame when they do that, then they have scar tissue. Have you ever been in line at the store, like at the Walmart or the Target or the Sam's or wherever you might shop, and the cashier give you back the wrong change, not enough? You would say, whoa, wait a minute. I gave you a 20 and you didn't give me enough change back. But what if you gave them a 20 and they gave you change for a 50? Would you then say, hey, wait a minute, you made a mistake, you gave me too much money? Or would you say, ooh, it's my lucky day, and would you trot out the store feeling lucky because you got away with something? That's an indication that you have scar tissue. Scar tissue or hardness of the heart means you don't feel guilt, you don't feel shame, you don't feel remorse, and so you go down the road thinking you got away with something. The heavier the scar tissue in your life, the deeper you will go into eventually criminal arrogance. That is, until you get caught. And then when you get caught and when you get sentenced to prison, then you feel remorse and you feel grief and you feel whatever you feel, unless you're so arrogantly self-induced misery that you want to blame the whole world and blame society that caused you to do what you did. And it's not that way at all. You are not a victim of your society that you grew up in. You're not. You're not a victim of the circumstances that you faced as a child. You are a victim of your decisions, and bad decisions limit future options. That's why when we believe in Lord Jesus Christ and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a whole new room of decisions, a whole new boundary in our life, a whole new plan for our life, a whole new way of living. And so we don't have to live like we used to live. We live a new life in Christ. And we learn to control the flesh. So no one's perfect. We all have a sin nature. We all have the opportunity, to take control of our sin nature if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we become the new man the Bible talks about. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, I quoted it already, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. This means that you now have a soul and a spirit and a body. Prior to believing in Christ, you had a body and a soul, but no spirit. You were spiritually dead. But once you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell your human spirit, and you're made spiritually alive. So now you have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and that's what makes you a new creation. Spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead. Now you're spiritually alive. So the old things pass away. All things become new. That does not mean that you're never going to sin again. But what it does mean is that you have a new weapon now to use against the slavery to the sin nature. What is the weapon? It's God's Holy Spirit and the living Word of God in your soul. Prior to being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you did not have these two assets. They are invisible assets, and you have them. Prior to that, you were a slave to the sins of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. You had no way to break free from that. Now you do have a way to break free. Galatians 5:16. This I say, Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So sometimes you feel like a nut, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel like two different people. It depends on which one is controlling your life. If you allow your sin nature to gain control, then you'll be out of fellowship with God, and you need to use problem-solving device number one, which is the rebound technique, where it says if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us. But if you fail to rebound as a Christian, as a believer, then you go back to allowing your sin nature to regain control and to be fed by the thoughts of Satan and the cosmic system. And there are many believers, who have trusted Jesus Christ and accepted Him as their Savior, who are now living miserable lives because they do not understand the spiritual life. They got back under control of the flesh. They still live under control of the flesh. They have not broken the control of the flesh. And they are subject to the desires of the flesh. So you don't have to live that way. There's a better way to live. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This means when you sin, you stop and confess your sin. When you know you've committed a sin, you rebound. Not when you go to bed at night. You rebound instantly. The minute you know you've committed a sin, go to God then and tell Him. And I can hear you right now. Well, what about the ones I don't remember? The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. And you say, well, that sounds too easy. Well, it is easy because Christ provided everything necessary to satisfy the justice of God on the cross. Yes, it's easy. But what's not easy is growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are two different words I want to introduce you to. One of them is spirituality, and the other one is maturity. It is easy to be a spiritual believer. You just are filled with the Spirit. But it is not easy to become a mature believer, because that's where the Bible says you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is not easy to have a mature spiritual life, because it requires sacrifice on your part to study God's word, learn God's word, and apply God's word into your life on a daily basis. It is easy to rebound. It is easy to name your sin to God and get back in fellowship. The whole reason for being in fellowship is so that you can advance spiritually in the plan of God. You see, once we accept Christ as our Savior, God's Holy Spirit indwells us. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses is the Scripture. The Scripture is the knowledge of God's mind. It is the knowledge of the Word of God converted into wisdom that gives you the advantage to have discernment and insight in regards to the traps of Satan and the lure of the flesh. Listen again. It's the knowledge of the Word of God. When you learn it, the knowledge of the Word of God that you convert into wisdom, that means you apply it, and that gives you the advantage to have discernment and insight in regards to the traps of Satan and the traps of the flesh. Satan has a strategy towards you. He knows your weaknesses. And the Bible says you're to put on the armor of God and stand against the strategy of Satan in Ephesians chapter 6. We must know his strategy. Paul talks about that as well. We must know the strategy of Satan. I can tell you what it is. It's to work on your area of weakness. Whatever your area of weakness is in the flesh, it may be lust for money, lust for power, lust for attention, lust for drugs, lust for alcohol, lust for sex, lust for a lot of different things. And this is where he'll hit you the hardest. And so you have to understand how to overcome that, how to recognize that. And if you don't have discernment and insight, you will not even know when you're being tricked. You won't even be aware of how Satan will trick you. James talks about this. So every decision that you make in your life must be based on information. Your volition acts on that information. And here's the trick to this thing. The cosmic system offers false information. The cosmic system offers information that's not true. And the Scriptures, the Bible, offers God's information. One is designed to provide a wonderful life, and one is designed to enslave you and ultimately destroy you. What has God designed for you? Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope." Well, what does Satan have in mind for you? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of it. If you fall for his cosmic system influence, you fall for the lie. He's a liar. He can't provide you what he says he can. He can't provide you the happiness and the peace and the longevity of life that God can. But until you get in fellowship, and until you grow spiritually and become the man or the woman that God intended for you to be, you're never going to know that, and you're never going to understand that. You have to make a choice. Do I want to grow up and be the person God wanted me to be? Or am I happy just tooling along in life, getting by? Are you a conventional Christian that just shows up on church on Sunday and goes home and thinks, okay, I did my chore, I went to church Sunday, and you got nothing, you weren't fed, you weren't encouraged, you heard a little music, you gave the offering, you heard about the Sunday school attendance, and that was it, 15-minute sermon, and you're out of there until next Sunday. That says we call that the nod to God crowd. That's not the spiritual life. It's not it at all. If you've listened to me long enough, you know what it is. You know what I'm encouraging you to do. To begin a daily routine of studying God's Word on a consistent basis, even if it has to be in your own home. Please, listen to me. Be the man, the woman God designed you to be. And stop being sucked into the lies of the cosmic system.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stick around. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, without any type of manipulation. We don't play games. We're not trying to hustle you for money. We're not trying to get you to join up, give it up, fess it up, nothing like that. We're just trying to get you to listen up. Listen to the information. My job is to verify and identify the plan of God for you, for your family, for your nation. Your job is to orient and adjust should you desire to do so, but that's up to you. But I can promise you this, I'll be accurate. I won't mislead you. I won't lead you into some kind of goofy stuff. I will show you what the Bible says and let you figure it out on your own. But it's my prayer that you are the person I'm looking for. This show, I'm always on the search. I'm searching for people that are hungry to learn God's Word. That's why we do this show. Those sort of people can become what I call part of the pivot that can deliver this nation from the coming disaster. A pivot potential, a pivot member, a mature believer that God can count on, like Gideon. Gideon was a pivot person, and God counted on him to deliver Israel from the Midianite army. And that's what God is looking for, a few good men and women that love him, that love his word, that want to grow to spiritual maturity and glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum. Unfortunately, we live in a nation that seems to be rejecting the plan of God today, and that's what we've been talking about, the spiritual climate change in America in the year 2019. What's going on? Well, let's pick up where we left off last week and see if we can dig into this a little bit, because the key word is wisdom. No one wants wisdom. No one wants understanding. No one wants knowledge. People are not willing to get it. They just seem to want to go by their own wisdom and their own knowledge. You know, they think they know all the answers. And as we started off in this verse, in this study, we quoted a verse, and I'll see if I can go back to it real quick for you here. We quoted a verse that was very, very instrumental. It said, "In the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are." America is showing the world how stupid we are. Why are we stupid? Because everything that used to be evil is now accepted as good, and everything that used to be good is now being touted as evil. And we have begun to formulate plans for a successful nation based on the wisdom of fools. And we are in trouble because we've neglected the divine establishment principles that made this country what it is, freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism being the four critical components of the divine institutions. So the Bible warns us, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's human viewpoint, Proverbs 3:8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What's wrong with looking to the Bible for answers? What is it that is so offensive that people don't want to read the Bible? They don't want the Ten Commandments in a school. They don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. What's wrong with that? Why is that so offensive? Do people not realize that Satan has done a tremendous job of dividing this country? And he's used people that have organizations like Freedom From Religion Foundation, that as soon as anyone in leadership begins to offer a prayer or have a Bible on their desk, they get slapped with a letter of threat of a lawsuit. It's pitiful. And that's where we stand today. Wise in our own eyes, human viewpoint thinking. Fear the Lord, the Bible says. Respect him, in other words. And depart from evil, that's Satan's cosmic system. You go to the right, you go to the left. You go to the right, that's God's wisdom. You go to the left, that's the satanic cosmic system. Satan is a wonderful counterfeiter. He counterfeits God's plan. He can't offer you what God does, but he can offer you something else. God offers you eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Satan offers you eternal life, maybe through organized religion, if you're good enough. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. Paul picked up this same concept in Ephesians 5:17 and said, don't be a fool, don't be foolish, aphron, the Greek word, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can you understand it if you don't know it? And how can you know it if you don't learn it? And how can you learn it if you don't hear it? And that's what Satan has been successful at doing, shutting off the teaching of the Word of God in our schools, in our public arena, even in a football game. Somebody's offended if they have a prayer. It's crazy. And so it's not a lack of knowledge, but the inability to use that knowledge wisely that's going on. People know about God. They can look around. And Romans tells you that. You can look into the stars and realize somebody made that. You didn't make it. Somebody else made it. But then you reject that knowledge, and you don't use it wisely. And you don't want to know where the information comes from, what the knowledge is. And somebody says, well, let's try reading the Bible. And then you reject that. You are wrong. You are making a critical mistake. That word fool or moron or moros denotes stupidity. But also it can denote ignorance and willful rebellion against God and his will. And we quoted Romans 1:18-32 and ask you to read that for yourself, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Not interested in anything God has to say. They're interested in going down the my way highway. They're interested in somebody's human viewpoint thinking rather than the scriptures. Now, God has given you the opportunity to understand his wisdom. He's recorded it for you in the Bible, in the scriptures. It's called the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5, and that's what the disciples were tasked with doing, recording the thoughts of Christ, the words of Christ, the deals with Christ, what he did, and then, so it's all there for us if we take the opportunity to learn it, if we take the opportunity to understand it. He's even equipped men with the gift of pastor-teacher who can go into the scriptures, into the original languages of the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and explain to you what these words mean that you don't understand. Whithersoeverest thou goest. That's the thundering diction of the King James. Whithersoeverest thou goest. I mean, that's not how it was written. People get violent and say, the King James Bible was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for me. Well, I'm sorry. The King James Bible was written way after the life of Paul. So the scripture, as in the original languages, as close as we have to the canon of scripture, the original languages that we have and we know, you got to have someone that can explain the isagogics of these words, what they mean, such as love, love, love. You know, we got to love each other, but there are four words for love in the Greek New Testament. are, I mean, it's just constantly, you've got to have someone that understands it. A well-qualified pastor is what all of us have to have. I have one. You must have one. There's not a morning goes by, rarely, that I don't get up and listen to my pastors. I put in a DVD and study his teachings as he teaches in his church each week. And I'm watching. I'm learning. I'm growing. And never is a time when you quit growing. So God gives us that opportunity to grow. And we learn to respect the Lord, and that's the beginning of all knowledge right there. But listen to the next part of Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why will the America we know not survive if it continues on the current path? Because we are being led by fools. If we continue on the current path, not the administration, I'm not talking about the president, I'm talking about the House, the Senate, the Congress, the House of Representatives. Most of our leaders reject even the notion that God's wisdom is found in Christ. They reject that concept completely. Why will we not survive if we continue on the current path? Because most of our leaders reject the idea of God's wisdom concerning those four divine institutions that I talked about, such as marriage, between a man and a woman, no one else. Marriage as an institution of God has given away today to humanism and diversity. And the concept of the family has fallen apart today, and thus no authority structure. And if there's no authority, then who a kid raises, you know, he's just no discipline. You know, I've said before, the biggest child abuse is to raise a child, send him out into the devil's world and not arm him with divine viewpoint, not give him a chance, not let him know what the Bible says, not give him the opportunity to choose, at least, which road he wants to follow. Because if he doesn't know his choices, he's going to go the wrong way. So most Americans are going to surrender their freedom for security, and that's what we're looking at today. So the words of Solomon ring true. How long will you that are simple love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mocking God? Because fools hate knowledge. So what can we do about the future? Well, in Ecclesiastes 9:14 and 15, my pastor has been teaching a great series on this. One poor man with wisdom delivered a city. Just one. One poor man with wisdom. You can be that person with wisdom that can deliver your city, your nation, your family, your home. But you have to do this. Number one, you can't buy it. And you cannot inherit wisdom. You must acquire it for yourself before you can have any sort of impact. You must acquire wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's simply you acquiring the mind of Christ or fulfilling Romans 12:3. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Wisdom is you rejecting the control of arrogance in your life. Wisdom is you saying no to self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. You saying no to these things. And you saying yes to what the Word of God has to say. Wisdom is simply you acquiring the mind of Christ. And all wisdom comes from knowledge. All wisdom comes from knowledge and produces insight and discernment. Do you hear me? Wisdom comes from knowledge and produces insight and discernment. Insight and discernment. Discernment gives you the ability to see what other people don't see. Wisdom is a byproduct of your personal love for God, because the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard, they're not grievous. So, in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you'll obey me, and my mandates are not hard. So here's a suggestion. Do you want to really live life? Psalm 34:12 through 16 tells you how. If you want to really live a long and happy life, here it is, then make sure you don't speak evil words or use deceptive speech. Turn away from evil and do what is right. Strive for peace and promote peace. And I go on to quote now, the Lord pays attention to the godly and hears their cry for help, but the Lord opposes the evildoer and wipes out all memory of them from the earth. Did you get that? Psalm 34:12 through 16. I'm going to read it one more time. Do you want to really live? Would you like to live a long, happy life? Really live, long, happy life? Then make sure you don't speak evil words or use deceptive speech. Turn away from evil. deceptive speech, evil words, a public lie. That goes on so much today in politics, you can't believe it. If you yell it loud enough, long enough, and often enough, people believe it. It's unbelievable, the strife, the contention, the division that's in this country today. So you want to live a long, happy life? Quit running people down. Quit lying about other people. Turn away from evil. Do what's right. Strive for peace and promote it. And the second part of that verse is the Lord is paying attention to the godly, and he hears their cry for help. This means your prayer will not go unanswered. As you pray for our nation, as you pray for our president, as you pray for your family, God hears your prayer. In 2 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 2:1-6, here, listen carefully. My son, Solomon says, if you will hear my words, and if you will treasure my mandates, he heard the word if you will hear my words, and if you will treasure my mandates within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding, and you will cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom as you would silver, and search for her as you would a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Those are the words of Solomon written hundreds of years ago. So what happened to your wisdom? Where did your wisdom go? Has it given you any insight to God's will for your life or the direction that God wants you to go in your life when dealing with other people? Or do you fail people testing because you have no wisdom? You never learned how to use impersonal love. The problem-solving device, number 8, you never learned how to use impersonal love. Has it given you insight, your wisdom? Did you get distracted or discouraged from growing spiritually? Or just plain tired of going to church and tired of going to Bible study? You got other things going on that are more important, don't you? Your children, and you got to go to workout class, and you got to go to work, and by the time this time comes around at night, you're too tired, in the morning you're too tired, and so you've allowed Satan to divide and conquer you through the failure of your own spiritual life. Your family's divided, your thoughts are divided, and you're in deep trouble. And that's exactly what's going on in this nation. And sometimes Satan divides and conquers us through the failure of people that we admire. We see them fail, like Peter failed the Lord, and the disciples saw it, and they all got a little upset, and Peter ran. People said, no, I don't know him. I've never heard of him. Who? I don't know what you're talking about. Even when the Lord warned him that he was going to do that. Did you, not Peter, did you fail to use wisdom of impersonal love and let the justice of God handle the details in a people test that you faced? You know, here's the principle. How could you ever be that one wise man that delivers a nation? How could you ever have an invisible historical impact in a nation that's failing like America if you can't control your own sin nature? I mean, there have been thousands of hours of the Word of God taught flowing from pulpits. Where were you when the pastors were watering that flock? The truth is this. Without an active, current spiritual life, you're not helping anyone, not even yourself. Look, even the disciples got distracted from time to time. They argued over who were the greatest and who did Jesus love the most, but did he really come back to life? And they got tired of waiting for him in Galilee, so they went fishing. And they'd been sent there to fish for men, not for fish. Even pastors get distracted, especially when they think they're smarter and wiser than those who mentored them. So remember the words of Paul to young Pastor Timothy. This is critical. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Blind arrogance can cause you to see things that are not there. I'm say it again. Blind arrogance can cause you to see things that are not there. This is true for pastors. A wise pastor produces a wise congregation that imparts blessing by association to a dying nation. A wise pastor produces a wise congregation that imparts blessing by association to a dying nation. The invisible impact you could have as a mature believer on this nation is incredible. Invisible impact of you, invisible God, invisible assets, invisible power, that equals invisible heroes, which you must be if we're going to leave our children or our grandchildren a future with any opportunity. Because the Bible says you can have a personal impact in history by being a blessing by association to others. Remember what David said? Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Anybody in his periphery was blessed. Blessing by association. You can have a historical impact. That means that your life can be a blessing to the client nation, USA, good old America. Your spiritual life is a key here. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the future of this country. You can have an international impact by blessing by association to non-client nations by means of missionary activity, support, pay for, fund missionaries that go to nations that don't necessarily worship God. You can have an angelic impact by being a witness for God in the appeal trial of Satan, and you could have a heritage impact by being a blessing by association to your loved ones even after you're dead. That's true. So, with available assets provided by God's grace, there's only one reason why we fail, and that's because we have negative volition. Negative volition. We're not interested, we're not hungry, we're distracted, we're divided, and we're failing. This client nation to God is blessed by a pivot of mature believers whose invisible historical impact is the key to the function of the American and the key to the perpetuation of this nation. And so again, as you go, as your life goes, and as any believer in any generation, so goes the history of that nation. So, how goes your spiritual life? You know, this is where we mess up. The problem is not sin in America. You know, point your finger and say, oh, those people and those people and look what they're doing, look what they're doing, look what they're doing. The problem is not sin in America. The problem is distracted Christians. Those who cannot and do not maintain their momentum. You remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. You're the solution. You. It's not the sin, it's you. It's because you have no desire to gain wisdom. You have no desire to get understanding. You just want to be a casual Christian and play church. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of this nation. Where are you? Are you hungry for word? Are you hungry to grow? Are you hungry to become a mature believer? Are you hungry to be that one man that God can count on? Because inconsistent spiritual growth leads to an inconsistent spiritual life. And I can tell you the first thing that goes in your life is failing to study the Word of God, failing to show up for church. The second thing is the rate of forgetting gets greater than the rate of learning. And the next thing is you forget to confess your sins. You forget to rebound. And then you lose all of your momentum and you replace your spiritual momentum with your hobby, with your children, or chasing the details of life. Has that happened to you? Have you lost your spiritual momentum? Maintaining spiritual momentum is never easy, I promise you. And there are some mandates in Scripture if you hope to fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life, such as 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow is the Greek word oxano, and it is an imperative mood verb. It's a present tense, which means there never is a time you're not to grow. As long as you're here, as long as you're occupying space, as long as you're breathing air, you are to grow spiritually. This imperative verb, oxano, is a mandate, not merely a suggestion. So there's never a day in your life that you can skip growing spiritually. This mandate is for you to accumulate knowledge, grow in the grace and knowledge. The mandate is to accumulate knowledge and also to understand grace. It's not hard to see who understands grace when people testing comes along. I mean, you can be around someone a short period of time and find out if they know how to grace people out, if they know how to give people grace, the same kind of grace God gave them. And knowledge, like the knowledge of Matthew 7, keep your mouth shut, don't judge other people, keep your nose out of other people's business, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, that comes before the act of treating people in grace or letting God handle the details. So if you don't have the knowledge of Matthew 7, 1 through 5, you don't have the positive volition to obey it, then you're a problem. You cannot have a historical impact if you can't have a grace impact, especially on your own family and your own friends and your own local church. So it requires impersonal love and grace extended, just as God gave the same kind of grace to you. I mean, God didn't get his feelings hurt when you ignored his will for your life, did he? But you get your feelings hurt when another believer doesn't do what you want him to do. If you get your feelings hurt by another believer, that's a tough test to pass if you don't use the grace asset of impersonal love. Never, and I repeat this, never try to defend yourself. Even if the fact is untrue, don't try to justify yourself. Let the Supreme Court of Heaven handle it. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, avoid, another imperative mood verb, avoid profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness and spread like cancer. That means don't get into territory you don't belong, because it will divide and conquer your family, your church, your spiritual life. So just as we can only fall to our own internal self, so a local church, maybe like where you go, can only be destroyed from within by people that get into idle babbling. In 2 Timothy 2:15, another mandate says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word study is another imperative mood verb called spoudazo. Spoudazo is the Greek word. It means to make haste or to exert yourself, to do diligence. To make haste to do what? Show yourself approved. Dokimos, the Greek word dokimos, approved. You know, in the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated with liquid, poured into molds, and allowed to cool. And when the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them very close. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins that were in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would not accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weight money into circulation. These men were called the dokimos, and this word is used here for Christians, as he is to be seen by the world, a dokimos. And that's quoting Donald Gray Barnhouse in his book on Romans, God's Glory, page 18. So does your spiritual life meet God's approval? Are you a dokimos? Are you rightly dividing the word of truth? Orthotomeo, when we get our word orthodontics, are you cutting straight? Are you getting it straight? Rightly dividing the scriptures? It's your job to do that. Because if you can't, then there's trouble on the horizon. Your job is to pass on what you learn. And if you're not learning it, how can you pass it on? How can you divide it rightly if you don't have someone to teach it to you correctly? That's why the need for a local pastor that understands the languages and can teach the Word of God correctly. There's a lot more to say, and I'm running out of time quickly, but I pray you're listening. I pray you're paying attention, and I pray this show will encourage you to be that one man with wisdom that can deliver this nation from what we face in the coming future. Till next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
I'm here with Bruce Blake, owner of Powerhouse Solar. And Bruce, there's some tax credits that are coming to an end.
The 30% federal tax credit has been around for a number of years now, and it's starting to ramp down. And this is the last year of the 30%, full 30% federal tax credit.
And Powerhouse Solar sells and installs generators?
I'm a C10 electrical contractor, and we've been doing a lot of generators this summer. A lot of people just want to have the security to be able to stay in their home when PG has these rolling blackouts. And if there's a fire or for other reasons, it just gives the customer security to know that they can stay in their home.
And Bruce, what's the difference